Before we read together from God's Word, I'm going to lead us in another prayer, and then we'll have our scripture reading. So let's pray once again as we're seated. Holy and gracious God, may your Holy Spirit give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we may know the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance among us, and the greatness of his power for those who believe. In particular, as we reflect on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we be greatly encouraged this morning to wait for your Son and to serve your people as we do so. This we pray in his name. Amen. For our Bible reading, we're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, but before we read that passage, there are a few verses from Matthew chapter 10 that I'd also like to read for us. It's not indicated in the bulletin, but I want to read Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42 as well. So our Bible reading, Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, and then Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Just give a moment for everyone to turn there in their Bibles, and then we'll listen to God's words. Starting then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So just as a key verse here for our sermon as well, as verse 42, little ones being identified with those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 25, and we're reading from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you. Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Today we've come to the end of our series on the end, the final section of Jesus' teaching on the coming of his kingdom. And as Jesus says these words, as he's speaking to his disciples, if we just take our minds back to where he's seated on the Mount of Olives, he doesn't look very impressive. He doesn't look like the Son of Man coming in glory. He's a carpenter. He's been traveling around most of his days. He's just been rejected by the Pharisees, the religious elite of the time. They're not interested in him. They want to kill him because they don't think he's God's king. And he tells his disciples, no, one day he, the Son of Man, will come back in glory. God's kingdom will be seen in all its fullness. Now, what we've seen over the last 2, 3, 4 weeks is that Jesus' return is imminent. It's the next big event on the calendar, so to speak. And especially so after the fall of the Jerusalem temple. He is going to come suddenly. He's going to come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. And with him, when he comes, he will bring cosmic changes. Everything continue as normal, and then that trumpet will sound. The sun will be darkened. The stars will fall from heaven. And we will see Christ in all his glory. That's what's set to happen in the future. But until then, you and I are waiting. Waiting in a fallen world. Waiting in a world under God's curse. A world where murderers plot. Where people exploit the poor. A world of suffering. A world of persecution. A world of disease and war. And whilst we wait in this world, Jesus has told us that he doesn't want us prying into the secret things of God to try and figure out exactly what date is he coming back. And neither does he want us sitting around doing nothing, because he's coming back tomorrow, isn't he? So there's no need to work or make a living. No, what does he want from us? He wants us to be busy with the ordinary and everyday works of service. Life lived in relationship with God, speaking to him in prayer, meeting with him in worship, discipling our children in the home, loving our neighbors in our communities. We must be ready for a long delay, prepared to serve God for the rest of our lives. Now, I understand that this final section of Jesus' speech to his disciples is meant to help us, meant to help you and me wait for him. It's information that we need to hear so that we will be ready for a long delay, so that we will be found waiting when the Son of Man returns. And waiting, as we've seen over the last 2 weeks, is the context in which these final words of Jesus were also spoken. They come, if you'll remember, after two parables where we've had characters presented to us that had to wait. The bridesmaids for the groom, the servant for the return of his master. And so I take it that as we reflect on the separation between sheep and goats, we should do so with the expectation that our Lord Jesus wants to encourage us and instruct us as we look forward to his return. He is speaking to his disciples, after all, to those who are eager to follow him. Now, they are the ones, if you remember back at the beginning of chapter 24, who asked about the signs of his coming and the end of the age. They are the ones whom he loves and for whom he is about to give his life. So with that in mind, let's consider the first purpose of this passage. Encouragement. How does Jesus encourage us, or how does he want to encourage us with these words of final judgment? Now, I don't know about you, but probably I imagine our first impression as I read this passage of Scripture to us, our first impression was probably one of dread and apprehension. This is a passage that makes us somewhat uneasy. We don't like hearing about judgment at the best of times. And now we have Jesus speaking about a separation that will take place in the future. And it's scary. The world divided into two groups, sheep on the right, goats on the left. And then permanent and everlasting punishment in the fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where the goats go. Or eternal life in God's glorious kingdom. That's reserved for the sheep. Those are the only two options. It's serious. It's frightening to stand before God's king when he comes in glory. And so it seems to us then as if these final words from Jesus, at least with a first reading of this passage, they seem to be more in the line of a warning than an encouragement. Yeah, a warning perhaps that if we don't get involved in the right kind of social work, if we're not active in doing works of mercy and redeeming the city or whatever phrase we want to use, if we're not busy with good works, then we have no future with Christ in glory. Final judgment looks like a trial where our works are presented before Christ and then we're judged accordingly. If you've done enough good works, then well done, you're a sheep and you get to stand on the right. Not enough, well then you are a goat and your place is on the left. And this idea makes us nervous because we know that in any trial where our works are brought to the surface, we are going to come up short, aren't we? Now, even if we are to pull up our socks after the sermon and get busy with lots of good works, can we be sure that we will ever do enough before that great day comes? Can we be sure that our works will ever meet the standard of God's perfect law? So is this then that what Jesus is saying to us? Our actions towards the men and women around us, they will be the measuring rod used to determine who is allowed to the kingdom and who is excluded from it. Well, I think the answer is no. Because at least in this teaching from Jesus, I don't want to call it quite a parable because he makes more of a metaphor than a parable. But in this teaching from Jesus, he presents judgment to us not as a trial, but as the announcement of a verdict. The announcement of a verdict. Christ is not gathering the nations to come and see who's a clean and who's a dirty sheep. He gathers them to separate between sheep and goats. Just like a farmer would do in the evening after his animals have grazed in the fields. A reality which has existed is simply revealed when Christ returns in glory. And in that reality, a verdict has already been announced. Notice how in verse 34, the king says to the sheep, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The sheep have already been blessed by the Father even before the return of Christ. A decision made back in the past. A decision made by the Father to bless a certain people. Likewise, the goats in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed," or "you who are cursed." That is, cursed in the past and held for a punishment that will now be executed this day. So as the nations, at least in this story from Christ, this teaching from Christ, as they gathered before him, there's no weighing of evidence to see who belongs and who doesn't. There's simply a separation between the sheep and the goats as the true nature of everyone is revealed. And the sheep, who are they? Well, they are the people whom God has chosen, the people upon whom he has placed his electing love from the foundation of the world. These are the people for whom Christ came to live the perfect life. These are the people for whom the Good Shepherd came to suffer and die so that they can be washed clean and share in his glorious inheritance. They are the ones who hear his voice and respond with faith and the obedience that comes from it. Now today, as we're present here, as we're present in our society, it's hard to tell who truly belongs to God. We cannot see into the heart, can we? And so we don't know who the elect are. And as we've seen in the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, there will always be people who claim to be bridesmaids, who claim to know the groom, and servants who pretend to serve and know the master, when that is not the case. The so-called channel of the covenant is wider than the stream of election. Now, the church as we know it today is a mixed community. But then, in the future, all will be revealed. Sheep on the right, goats on the left, the Son of Man will not be fooled. Now, exactly how this specific truth should be an encouragement to God's people is not so clear. Perhaps at a most basic level, there is the comfort of knowing that Christ will not forget about us, but he will keep us to the end if we belong to him. Similar to that parable of the weeds and the wheat, if you remember, they grow up together, and then at the harvest time, that's where they're separated. Likewise, if we trust in Christ, we have no reason to fear being gathered with the ungodly. Your home will not be with those who have cursed God and hated his people. Our good shepherd who has atoned for your sins will keep you safe from God's wrath. Your home is with him in glory. He set his love upon you, and he will keep you to the end. Now that's one way, I think, in which this passage can encourage us. I don't know if there's something else, perhaps, that you have seen as we've read through it. Please feel free, if you have done so, to share it with me when we have some tea and coffee after the service. So the coming of Christ, it's going to be a day of revelation. It's going to be a day of separation between the sheep and the goats. A separation based on God's election before the foundation of the world, but a separation that is evidenced by certain works. Perhaps you've been wondering about the reference to the good works that we see in this passage, mentioned in verse 35 and 36, or the lack of good works which we find in verse 42 to 43. And I hope you can see that they're presented to us as evidence of being a sheep or a goat, and not as the basis for salvation. That is to say, these good works, as we find them here, they are confirmations of a certain nature, a certain reality, and not the reason for that nature or the reason for that reality. The Father, as we are told in verse 34, the Father has prepared a kingdom for sheep from the foundation of the world. And those sheep reveal their true natures. They reveal that they are sheep who belong to the Father in this life through their works of service to other believers specifically. Without realizing it, they give themselves to help the least of these my brothers. And thereby they show their attitude to Christ. Because they know him, because they love him, they love and serve also Christ's people. Now the goats, by contrast, they do not have the same concern. It's not the case that they don't do any works of mercy and service, you know, as if the goats are evil and the sheep are good. We all, don't we, know examples of unbelievers, maybe Muslims, Jews, Hindus, atheists, whoever it might be. We know examples of unbelievers who are involved with humanitarian work, who do lots of good things to serve people in our communities. But their focus is never on helping Christians, or primarily helping Christians. They don't see Christians as family members because they don't belong to the family. They don't know God as their Father. So these works then, the works done by the sheep, the works not done by the goats, they primarily reveal an attitude towards Christ. Are you concerned for God's word and for his people? Do you receive his ministers into your home? Do you give a cup of cold water to one of his disciples simply because they're family, like we read back in Matthew chapter 10? Is that your response to Christ? Or do you turn your back on his word and make life difficult for his people? Do you see how the division which we have here between sheep and goats is a division that ultimately comes down to relationship? The sheep have a relationship with Christ, and that relationship is evidenced by works of love shown towards his people. They can look forward to eternal life in God's kingdom because they are united to Christ through faith. The goats, however, have no relationship with God, and so therefore there's no concern, no special concern for God's people. Because there's no relationship, there's no place for them in God's kingdom. Those who reject Christ will in turn be rejected by him. Now the implications for us from this passage is that a concern specifically for God's people ought to characterize the lives of believers as we wait for Christ's return. You remember I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that Christ wants to encourage and instruct us with these words. Well, here is the instruction. Whilst you wait for the Son of Man to come in glory, you and I, as Christian believers, we have a duty to care for one another. You have a duty to care for all those whom Christ has marked as his own, for all those with whom he identifies himself. Now, of course, this does not mean that we cannot give our money or our time to supporting specific charities or NGOs or helping in our communities. It certainly does not prevent us or mean that we must stop helping the beggar on the street corner or the person looking for work. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, says Peter in Galatians chapter 6. Our neighbours are certainly wider than only those whom we find in our church community. And yet, do you know how Peter finishes that sentence? Galatians 6 verse 10. Let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now this concern for God's people, it's a concern that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. It's not a concern that comes naturally to us. And I say that because God's church is Catholic. We are a family here of adopted sons and daughters, children that come from different places, with a result that apart from our shared faith in Christ, there might very well not be much else that we have in common with one another. And that means that relationships in God's church are always going to be a challenge. They're always going to be difficult. They're always going to be hard work, without even mentioning the problems that come from our sinful and selfish desires. But you and I, as believers, we are called to love one another, and that love serves as evidence that we are waiting for Christ. As Jesus famously said in John 13, after he'd washed his disciples' feet, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So practically then, and this sermon series, I hope, has been practical, preparing us for the year to come, helping us to think about how we spend our time so that we can colour in our schedule in a way that helps us to prepare for the coming of Christ. Colour in our schedule in a way that helps us to be ready for a long delay. Well, how can we love one another? How can we prioritise looking out for fellow Christian believers in the year to come? In our devotion to Christ, how do we do that? Well, there are lots of things which we can mention, and the New Testament letters, it's quite interesting. If you read through them, you'll see that this is a concern that comes up again and again. Our love for fellow believers. But perhaps I can mention just a few practical suggestions. Firstly, and this is quite basic, we can spend time together showing hospitality to one another. And not only after the service when we're going to have tea and coffee together, but also in each other's homes. Just consider, when was the last time that you invited someone from church to join you for lunch or dinner? And the minister doesn't count. When was the last time you did that? Are there perhaps people here today who you've seen them coming to worship for quite a few weeks now, but you don't yet know their name, or you haven't yet spoken to them to introduce yourself and find out where they come from? Well, maybe an invitation is something which we can all do this year. Even if it's just once or twice, maybe we can make that commitment. We can invite a fellow believer to join us for dinner so that we can get to know them better. And if that is something that frightens you and you think maybe that's a challenge for next year, then perhaps this year you can start by at least making sure that when we have fellowship meals together, I'm not quite sure when our next one is planned, possibly at the beginning of February, make sure that you're there so that we can spend time in each other's presence and love one another. A second way in which we can love our brothers and sisters, very basic, but it is through prayer. Now, when we pray for someone, just consider what happens. You look out for their interests Now, in your mind, you're considering this person that you want God to help. You're thinking about them. You're considering their interests. You're bearing them in mind. We put ourselves in their shoes, so to speak. And prayer is not something we can only do for one another here as a church family. It's also something we can do to help love believers who are living under persecution. We might not know the names of Christians living in Indonesia, but that doesn't stop us from being concerned for them. And each week in our bulletin, you'll see there's a country listed where it's very difficult for people to be Christians. And so if you're not doing so already, may I encourage you, as you set your schedule for the year to come, pray for those believers following each Sunday, using the notes which we have also in our bulletin. In terms of financial help, we notice Jesus says, feeding me when I'm hungry, giving me clothes when I'm naked, coming to help me when I'm sick, visiting me in prison. Well, as a church family, we have a diaconal fund. And that diaconal fund is used to help church members who are in need. Now, normally, I don't know about you, but when it comes to diaconal contributions, they're not really that well planned. We tend to kind of open our wallets to have a look and see what's left over after we had some pizza last night. That's the way we approach diaconal giving, rather than careful, deliberate planning at the beginning of the week or the beginning of the month. And maybe part of the reason is because we're not so sure how the diaconal fund is used, or we're not aware of the needs that exist in our church family. Now, there's certainly room for improvement when it comes to communication in this regard. But even so, I hope it is a joy for all of us to know that we can give to help clothe, house, and feed fellow church members. It's a duty which Christ expects from us. So let's plan and prepare for that duty. And finally, loving one another, there is the hard work of forgiving each other and bearing with each other's shortcomings. In any church community, there will be some people who we really enjoy their company, and it's a delight to spend time with them, and it's easy, and we click like this. But others who we find annoying, and who we'd rather avoid, and who we're not so keen on speaking to regularly. Now, we can also, can't we, hold grudges about things that were said or done in the past, grudges that stop us from moving closer and serving God together as a family. And again, let us remember, we have a duty to love. God has made us part of his family. We must repent of our pride and work hard to stick together. So at the end of Jesus' teaching on the coming of his kingdom, he encourages us to love his people as we wait for him. That is the evidence that we are sheep, that we truly belong. Evidence that Christ is our good shepherd, the way in which we treat our fellow brother and sister. So let us therefore, as Reformed Church Swanee, let us commit to serving each other in the coming year. And let us pray for the Spirit to help us to forgive where we need to do so. Let us open our hearts and our homes to one another. And let us keep meeting and gathering together as we've done this morning. And as the Spirit grows our love for each other, which he certainly will do, let us not stop there. Let us seek also to do good to those who are not part of God's people. The friends, colleagues, strangers we meet in all the places where God has put us. Christ wants us also to serve them. And by his grace, let us pray that he will help us to do so. Let's now pray together in response to God's words. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the glorious truth that you have revealed to us this morning. There is a place for us in your kingdom, a place prepared from the foundation of the world. We are humbled to learn that you would want us to be part of your kingdom when we are sinners deserving only of judgment. And we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ in order to make that happen. Thank you that He came to live the perfect life in our place, to do the good works needed to merit life in Your kingdom. Thank You also that He bore the punishment which we deserve, so that we do not have to be cast into eternal fire with the devil and his angels. All this, Lord, is of grace alone. We didn't and we don't deserve salvation. It's not up to us to decide who will be sheep. You graciously revealed Yourself to us. You graciously enabled us to embrace Christ as King through faith. You are worthy of all honor and glory. We ask, Lord, that You will please help us to serve You as we wait for Christ's return. We know You want us to especially help our fellow brothers and sisters, those in our church and beyond. Or would You work in us by Your Spirit, Lord, to strengthen us for this duty? Give us the resources and energy we need to show hospitality and to speak also with those that we'd rather avoid. When we hear of needs in our church and our communities, inspire us to generosity by reminding us that all we have comes from You. Also, when we are hurt by others, Lord, whether it's a spouse, an office bearer, or simply a fellow church member, may we be quick to forgive, even as You have forgiven us. Do not allow us to bear grudges. Do not allow us to give room for division and for Satan to spread his lies. Not only, Lord, do we ask that You for Your help when it comes to our relationships with one another, we want to pray also for Christians whom we don't know by name, for believers living under persecution, especially this morning those in Indonesia, where there has been a rise in extremist Muslim groups, resulting in more and more Christians being sidelined and ostracized in their communities. Please, Lord, would You give courage to believers living in that country? May they continue to serve You and wait for the return of Your Son despite the rejection and hardships which they experience, because they know that You are worthy, You are gracious, You are glorious. We pray also that their good works might serve to win their neighbors for Christ, even as we ask the same for our own. May they continue to love those who hate them, and especially, Lord, may they love their fellow believers. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a chance now for us to give a love offering. Ross, do you mind if I ask you to go around with the collecting tray? You can just take one.